I'm going to move through the first part of this chapter quite quickly, because there's one part that is really on my heart to share tonight. Last week I skipped doing John because I feel it was so important. We talked about God's law and the reflection in his character and the fulfillment in the sacrifice in Christ. And we just read about the death of Jesus. So if you were not here, we've just finished John chapter 19, the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ, and the burial of Jesus. You know, if the gospel finished there, we'd come up so empty. We'd have this story. There was this amazing guy who lived, and an amazing guy who taught. And he spoke truth, and he healed people, and he performed miracles, turned water into wine, and healed leprosy and let blind eyes see. And man, and then he went to the cross, and the religious leaders hated him, and then the Romans just joined right on in, and they killed him. What a bummer. I mean, that's what we'd come up with. It's like, wow, what a great story. What sort of man would do that? But you see, Jesus said all the way through, if you remember, as we've been studying John, this isn't about me being man. I'm God. And I'm here amongst you. And I've been born into humanity, but I am God. And being God, he had power over life and death. And here's an amazing thing. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. That is the hope that we have, is that Jesus is alive. And not just alive and distant, but alive and engaged with humanity, and alive and coming again. I love this. This is the pinnacle point of reading this, is you go, wow. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Can you imagine this lady who so loved Jesus? Mary Magdalene is recorded as being delivered of this slew of demons. Many people believe that she may have been the woman caught in adultery, Mary of Magdala. Others think that she was maybe a prostitute who had been loved by Jesus in a very genuine sense and brought to redemption and life. And there was many of these people who loved Jesus. And if you can imagine, even though Jesus had said, the temple will be destroyed in 3 days, I'll be alive again, they'd quit. They'd given up hope. In fact, it had been a fairly rushed burial in this, and the rich man had offered his tomb, and Jesus was put in that tomb. But to them, this had pretty much come to an end. And I imagine in that darkness, I don't probably think there'd been much sleep that night. Mary's dragging herself to this tomb. Imagine the way she looked. Imagine she was pretty unkempt that morning. Imagine she was pretty haggard looking. And it says she comes to the tomb and sees that the stone has been removed. So she comes running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, which is John. So John writes of himself. He didn't just say, you know, Mary came running to Peter and me. He goes, Mary came running to Peter and the one Jesus loved. I don't know why he exactly writes it like that, but anyway, and he says, they've taken the Lord away. They've taken him out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. And there's this desperation because they want to put really a fitting burial to Jesus. They want to tend to his body, the one they have loved and the one they've watched die on the cross. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb and both were running. But the other disciple was quicker than Peter. Now, I don't know why John, like, you know, you see all the way through this that actually as you read the Gospels, there's this funny rivalry between Peter and John that keeps cropping up in places. You remember where Peter, Jesus says to him, Peter, this is how your life's going to end. You're going to be restrained and you're going to be led where you don't want to go. And Peter looks over his shoulder and he goes, well, what about John? And Jesus goes, look, don't worry about him. That's not your concern. That's my concern. So you keep seeing this funny thing crop up. And I actually read this little portion with kind of a little bit of subtle humor in it. It doesn't always necessarily seem that humor's fitting when you're talking about crucifixion and burial and tombs. But, you know, here John is writing and he says, you know, so Mary came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. And then it's this going. And so Peter and that other disciple started out for the tomb and both were running. But that other disciple outran Peter. You know, it's like, I don't know why he has it in there, but he puts it in there. And he reached the tomb first. And he bent over and he looked in and saw the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. But then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and he rushed into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there and as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And I love the four words there. The next four words in the version that I read here, the NIV, says this: he saw and believed. Four simple words. He saw and believed. In that moment, everything that Jesus had told them, everything that John had heard, everything that Peter had heard suddenly made sense. They saw the cloth and nobody, and they believed. They still didn't fully understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but they believed. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they said, "Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." That, to me, compared to what you've just seen with John there, John sees the whole situation. It says he saw and believed, and Mary saw and grieved. Two really different responses. You have John who looks in and he gets it. It's like everything that Jesus had said about, you know, being the bread and being all, you know, the shepherd and being the light and all those things. I believe John just goes, he was who he said he was. He doesn't understand his rising to life again, but he understands that Jesus is who he said he was. But Mary hasn't got it yet. Mary is still grieved at her loss. But I really love the intimacy of this. And this is what you've got to catch in John chapter 20, is this incredible, intimate response of Jesus to people. And I want you to hear this in the context of his friends, because Mary is there and she's still grieving. The angels have asked what she's doing, and it says she turned around and Jesus was standing there. Jesus, knowing her grief and knowing where she's at, Jesus comes. John saw and believed and left. Mary saw and grieved and stood there. And Jesus comes and stands right there with her in her grief and in her loss and in her pain. And he says, "Woman, why are you crying? And who is it you're looking for?" And she turns around and she thinks he's the gardener. Now that's interesting, that the risen Jesus had a different enough look about him that Mary, who desperately loved him, did not even recognize him. I don't know what the difference was. We can presume and we can, you know, dialogue about it, but we don't know. Maybe, you know, I don't know. Maybe Jesus deliberately looked like the gardener. It would seem funny because people say, well, a glorified body isn't going to look, you know, anything like a normal human body. Well, it's probably not going to look like a gardener either. You know, there's something that doesn't quite fit together there. He looked very common if he looked like the gardener, but he was different enough that Jesus did not look as the Jesus Mary had known. And in her distress, she goes, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I want to go get him." You know, you see this deep compassion and passion in Mary's voice that she's just going, "Look, please, just tell me. I want to take care of this man of Jesus. I want to give him a right burial. I want to dress, you know, him with the spices, and I want all those things." And I love that Jesus just says to her, and, you know, you can see this lady just like, "Come on, you know, please tell me," this agitation and this chaos and this grief going on inside, and Jesus just goes, "Mary." I don't know if you've ever sensed God just speak your name in the midst of chaos. But you can see this lady so agitated and so pained and so confused. And you've got these other guys that have been there with her and seen it and run off, and they've believed. And Mary's just in distress. And Jesus just goes, "Mary." And she just immediately turns around and cries out, "Teacher." How much is exchanged in those two words? What do you think Mary received in those words, in that one word that Jesus speaks where he just goes, "Mary"? It's like when Jesus knows you and he knows where you're at and he knows your grief and your confusion and your pain, the chaos of your life, and he just speaks your name. I just sense there's this deep awareness that he knows. He knows all of it. And she just responds, "Teacher." Jesus says, and you can imagine the physicality of it. And you get a glimpse of it because Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me." You know, you can see that she probably just threw herself and embraced him, or you know, whether she falls at his feet or whatever. And Jesus just goes, "Look, I know you want to hold on to me, but I've still got to go to the Father. Look, go instead to my brothers. I really love that he doesn't just call them his disciples. This is the first thing. Jesus, in Jesus' death and payment for sin, we are called now sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Bible says you were once enemies, but in Christ we have been restored to him. We were once strangers, aliens, foreigners, and yet God said, in the sacrifice of my son, you have been brought close. And I no longer call you, enemy. I call you friend. And you are now sons and daughters and joint heirs with Jesus. And Jesus actually says here, go to my brothers. Because now that this is complete, that work is done. Those who have believed become sons and daughters of God, joint heirs, brothers, sisters with Christ. And Jesus actually says that. He goes, go to them. I love the intimacy that starts to come out in this. And tell them, I'm returning to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary runs and goes to the disciples. I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he'd said these things to her. Let's continue. On that evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. The story that Jesus was alive again, it didn't remove this natural fear. Do you get that? It wasn't this immediate, whoa, it's okay. Jesus is alive. We're all good. Open the doors again. Open the windows. It's all going to be okay. No, there was a very real thing in them still, that as the Jews had put Jesus to the cross. And Jesus, if you remember just a little bit before, had said, listen, trust me. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so you can imagine that if Jesus has said that, they've seen him go to the cross, they are in hiding. They're not going to suddenly fling open the doors, the windows. It's okay, Jesus is alive. The Jews still hate him. Still hate Jesus. Still hate everything there is to him. Everything that he's done, everything that he's said, none of that has changed. In fact, him being alive again will irritate them more than anything. And here, in their fear, Jesus comes. He does. I love that he doesn't even come and just knock at the door. He doesn't just stand there like. He just appears in their midst. And what does he say? Good. Peace. Can you imagine when you're freaking out already? You are afraid. You're afraid that people are going to come and hunt you down and they're going to want to crucify you as well. And all of a sudden, someone appears in the midst of you. I think they dove for anything they could hide under. I think things went flying. I don't think it was just this standing there, because it doesn't give any description. You've got to try and put yourself in a room. I don't know how, if you've ever really been afraid, so afraid that you're in hiding. I have once in my life been absolutely terrified to the point that I was shaking uncontrollably. I was in a McDonald's. And it had nothing to do with food or I'm sitting there and we were all, getting our dinner and I was probably 13 years old. And we were just in this group and these other guys came in and they told us that they were just going to flog us if we went outside. And these older guys were sort of, they were ready to take this on and me and my mate Greg Upcroft were sitting at this table, and I was genuinely petrified that if I went outside, I'm going to get just flogged. And so I'm holding the table because I don't want Greg to know that I'm shaking. But everything's shaking. The table's shaking and my legs are shaking. And I'm like, are you all right, man? You know, because maybe Greg will think that he's shaking this whole table. You know, Greg, are you all right? And Greg's like, nah, man, I'm freaking out. I'm like, good. Yeah. You don't want to admit that you're freaking out, but here are these 11 disciples. One of them has gone and hung himself, and they're terrified. Their one hope. You know, if you think of, you know, Simon the Zealot, who's one of the Pharisees, one of the disciples there, he's hoped for a revolution. And the leader of the revolution's dead, and we're left with the baggage. They're terrified, and Jesus appears in their midst, and I think things go flying. And they're hiding, and Jesus goes, whoa, peace be with you. And that word peace does not just mean, hey, what are you worried about? That word peace is that name of God, peace, where God attaches to his name, Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace. Jesus comes and he says, Shalom, peace. That is not based in circumstances, and it's not based in your experience, and it's not based in how you feel. It is based in who God says he is. And when Jesus comes into their midst and he goes, Shalom, the peace of God be in this place. The person of God is in your midst. Peace. I love that. Because this word shalom is not at all based in, hey, you guys don't get it, it's all okay. Jesus doesn't say they're no longer after you. They don't hate you anymore. It's okay, you can relax, open the windows, open the doors, it's all good. No. The circumstances don't change. In fact, they all go on and you can read stories and accounts of how all the disciples die in time except for John. None of that changes. The circumstances do not immediately shift. Jesus could have translated them all right out of there. Let's go to one of the Greek isles just across the Mediterranean. He could have. In fact, you see it in the book of Acts where Philip's walking the road to Emmaus, does what God says, and then he's transported. He doesn't. He leaves them right where they are. Leaves him in the same room, leaves him with the doors and windows bolted. And he just meets him right in the circumstances and says, peace, right here, right now. I don't know what you're in the midst of. I don't know what your circumstances are that you're shut away, that you're hiding out, that you don't want anyone to know you. I promise you that God wants to walk right into the midst of it and declare his presence and his name and say peace. That's the beauty of the intimacy of this. I know in my own life, I know that God walked into my life and said, just stop. And in Christ, my life was transformed, and it's been a journey since. But I knew that Jesus knew me. And he knew every failing, and he knew every frailty, and every weakness, and every fear, every flaw, every part of my life. And he walked in, and he said, peace. And I no longer had to wrestle it and fight it. And after he'd said this, he shows him his hands and he shows him his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They couldn't even contain themselves. And then again, Jesus said to them, you know, the first piece, I think, was just this. You know, they were shaking and they were freaking out. And he says, peace. And then now they've swung to the other extreme. They're overjoyed. They're like giddy. They're like children. And Jesus goes, peace. You know, there's like this total shift. They go from total fear and locked away to overjoyed. Like they can't contain it. They're, you know, dancing and skipping and jumping on one another. And, you know, and things are still falling over and breaking. And Jesus is like, peace, stop. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And with that, I love this, he breathed on him. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is aligned with the account in Matthew. But he says that basically, I give you the authority that I carried while I was on this earth. That's what he does. He gives it to his disciples. He says, this is now you guys. And if you forgive anyone, they're forgiven. But if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. That's a super strong thing that Jesus says to his disciples. He goes, you are now, as I was, the representative of God in this earth. He breathed on them, the Spirit. He says, now I basically ordain you and give you the full responsibility that I've walked on this earth. I believe Jesus does that because he can trust them. He knows them. I want to look on just this last little bit because, again, this is one of those intimate moments. This is one of those just incredible chapters if you catch it. Verse 24, now Thomas, also called Didymus. Didymus means the doubter. Thomas who doubted. Thomas who needed proof for everything. I don't think this was just Didymus because of this moment in his life. I think this was just Thomas's nature. You got to show me. I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Sort of how I think Thomas probably lived his life. Thomas named Didymus, one of the 12. He wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. So actually, rewind, because I said there were 11 of them in the room. There were 10 of them in the room. Okay. Thomas wasn't with them. And so the other disciples had told him, we saw the Lord. But listen to what he says. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I put my finger where the nails were, and unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. The disciples, remember, Jesus showed them his hands, and they would have said, Thomas, don't say that. We saw the nail marks. It's him. It's not an apparition. It's not a ghost. We touched him. The nail marks are there. And Thomas goes, I don't care what you tell me. Until I have stuck my fingers in those holes and until I've stuck my hand in his side, I will not believe. Those are incredibly strong words, but I want you to realize the position that this guy has put himself in. He really stands separate to these believing disciples and goes, I don't care. I don't care about what you tell me. I don't care about, you know, who I am to you or who you are to me. This is about me and Jesus. And if I don't see Jesus and physically put my hands there, then forget this whole thing. That's how strong he is speaking. And then Jesus, a week later, verse 26 there, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. And look, what's the situation of the room again? Come on, are you reading along? Verse 26. It's locked up again. Nothing's shifted. Jesus has met with these guys. He has said, peace be with you. Listen, understand, this is why you can look at it and go, Jesus doesn't say, hey, it's okay, the circumstances have now changed. I'm alive, it's all going to be good. He's just told him, peace, my presence, my name, my person. What Reuben quoted before from John 14, where Jesus says, the peace I leave with you is not the peace that the world gives. The peace that the world gives goes, it's all okay, no one's fighting, nobody's at war, everyone's loving, peace. Jesus says, I don't give a peace like that. I give a peace that goes beyond that. I give a peace that the world can't give, but the world can't take away. It's something that is born in you. And I love that even though they are still afraid, they are still locked, Jesus comes and stood amongst them again. And I think their reaction is the same again, because he says, peace be with you. Where do you think Thomas was? I reckon he's under a blanket in the corner. I reckon he's like shaking somewhere. You know, or if he was standing there when Jesus appeared, I think he's kind of shrinking and, you know, sort of hiding behind Peter. Because Peter was like the biggest, sort of burliest, chubbiest one of the disciples. I don't know why I think that, but it's just how I picture Peter. This big beard and just one of those sort of guys. But anyway, I don't know why I think that, but so here's Thomas, and he's sort of, I really think he's just like hiding. I'll pretend Jesus doesn't see me, because you know what's ringing in his ears? Oh man, I said that I wouldn't believe unless I stuck. Oh, stupid, stupid, stupid. And then Jesus just goes, Thomas, put your fingers here. You can see Jesus walk to Thomas and show him his wrists, his hands. Say, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Go ahead. Stick your hand in my side. And look here what he says. Stop doubting and believe. John, all it took was him running into the tomb and he sees it all folded up, and it says he saw it and he believed. Mary is one who's in grief and she's just totally caught up by the weight of what's happened and she's totally confused, and Jesus comes and speaks directly to her. All that took was her name. Thomas goes, I don't care what you tell me. I don't care if Jesus comes and stands in this room. I'm not going to believe till I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. Do you see the three different things that are already happening there? One, people see the general scenario and they suddenly have these things connected. John, he believes because he just sees it. Mary, in her confusion, hears a name, Mary. Thomas goes, it's going to take a lot more than seeing everything I've seen. It's going to take a lot more than hearing him say, Thomas. It's going to take me invading his physical body. And Jesus comes and goes, okay, Thomas, if that's what it's going to take, I'll go that far with you. Here's my arms. Here's my side. What matters to me is that you stop doubting and you believe. And what matters to Jesus is that we would engage with him and we would believe, that we would take him at his word. But you know what the problem is? We want, like Thomas did, to manage Jesus. We want palatable Jesus on my terms. But I tell you what, when you are really confronted with the person of Jesus, all those terms go out the window. The problem is that often we want Jesus to be, you know, I talked about it a little bit last week, we want Jesus to be our good luck charm. We want Jesus to make be our make things better friend. And Jesus just comes and he goes, it's not about your terms, it's about who I am. For my whole 3.5 years of ministry with you, I've been telling you that I'm God. And it's time that you stop doubting and you believe. I don't know where we're all at tonight. I don't. Some of you, you've seen the evidences and you've gone, yeah, I believe. Some of you in the midst of chaos have had Jesus come and just speak your name. Call you out in the midst of your darkness. But there are some of you that are still going, you know what? That's not enough. I want a first-hand encounter with Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus will go there with you. But it will challenge everything about you. And we think that, you know, that's easy. If I just saw a miracle, I'd believe. The Pharisees all said, just show us a miracle, we'll believe. And Jesus goes, you've heard of the miracles for generations, but your heart is hard. It wouldn't matter what I did, you're not going to believe. Jesus will meet you when your question is genuine. That's what I'll say to you. See, Jesus knows our hearts. When we seek him with all our heart, you're going to find him. And he's going to find you. And you will know when you have a Jesus encounter. But it comes when we have a genuine heart. I had a conversation, I may have shared it with two young men just a couple of months ago. And both of them declared atheists. And I'd spoken in this setting, and they but just came, you know, arrogant, armed to the hilt, going, we've got some questions for you. And I said, great, I love questions, let's dialogue. And one of them particularly, everything I said, he just wanted to fight. And in the end, I said, look, I've got a question for you. Do you want to discuss truth, or do you want to beat me into the ground? Because if you just want to beat me into the ground, I'm not here for that. I don't have to prove my God to you. I don't have to defend him. He is who he said he is. But if you want a genuine investigative dialogue, I am more than happy. Let's talk. And then this one young fella just, he had another go, and I just said to him, you know what? You're not interested in truth. You want to beat me up with your opinion. And that's the truth. If you want to, as Thomas did, go, I want to know. That's the heart cry of Thomas's heart in his words. I genuinely want to know, but that's what it's going to take. And Jesus comes to him and goes, Thomas, I'm ready to go there because I want you to believe. I'll tell you in this room tonight, Jesus wants you to know him and he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe. He wants you to take a hold of the truth of who he has said he is and let him take hold of you. Jesus, you know, sometimes I've heard people say, oh, the sin of doubt, that's like the unforgivable sin, to doubt God. No, I don't believe that at all. In fact, I think when we doubt, Jesus comes intimately so often and goes, why are you doubting? What's it going to take? I want you to believe. Do you remember Jesus? It's recorded in Matthew. It's recorded earlier in John. But in Matthew, it's recorded that Jesus came to his friends on the lake walking on the water. And Peter says, hey, Lord, if it is you, tell me to walk to you as well. And Peter gets out of the boat and begins walking on the water. And it says that he saw the wind and he saw the waves and he began to be afraid. And he begins to sink. And I really like in that account in Matthew that Jesus does not just stand there and berate him, doesn't ridicule him. He doesn't, you know, call him a failure. In fact, it says that Jesus immediately reached out his hand and he took a hold of him. And they go back to the boat, but Jesus says to him, Peter, Oh, where was your faith? Why did you doubt? I don't see that as this, you know, angry, stern-faced Jesus just going, why did you doubt? You know, I was about to make an amazing thing and you let me down. Ha! Sick of you. I love that there's no account of Jesus grabbing Peter by the scruff of his little robe that's all wet and soggy now and drag him back through the water and, you know, heave him over the side. I love that Jesus doesn't go, right, you got yourself into the mess, swim. It says he immediately reaches out his hand and he grabs him. And he says to him, Peter, oh man, you were this close. You were this close. Why did you let go? And I believe it's the same thing. It's in doubt. Jesus is there and he's saying, come on, come on, take a hold of me. Believe in me. Stop doubting and believe. And with Thomas, he's like, if it takes that, do it. For Mary, he goes, I'll speak your name. For John, he goes, I'll show you what you need to see. And then Thomas just responds and he goes, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you've seen and you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Blessed are you when you have not seen and you've still believed. There are many, many in this room who you could genuinely tonight go, you are blessed. That Jesus looks at you and go, how blessed are you? Because yet you haven't seen my face and you've believed. You haven't seen my scars and you've believed. But there's coming a time where you will see me. Can you imagine what that's going to feel like in here? I can't imagine. But I know that I've believed. And Jesus did a lot of other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which aren't recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe. Look at this, verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And but by believing, you might have life in his name. John here, he knows Jesus has now ascended to heaven when he writes this account. And he says, I've written all these things for one reason, that you too might believe. Why have we taken these months studying John? So that you might believe. So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, this is it, you might have life in his name. Jesus did not come and say, I've come that you might have a religious life in my name, that you might have discipline in my name, that you might go to church in my name. We've created a lot of stuff around that. Jesus came and said, I have come that you might have life. Do you remember that? John 10:10. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And John, at the end of chapter 20 here, says, I've written this, that you might have life. You might believe Jesus is the Son of God. You know, I love in this place that there's a number of people. I look around here, and there's people that we've prayed together, that you've been in situations and in broken places of life, and you've said, you've come to me and just gone, you know what, I want to take a hold of Christ. And you know that your life has changed. Colin stood here some months ago and just accounted how his life had changed, that he came to this place as someone who did not believe, did not get it. But by hanging out and hearing, took a hold of Christ, believed, was baptized, and his world is transformed. And there are many in here that would stand and say the same thing. I found life. I can tell you, I was once living a life of darkness, but because of Jesus, I found life. I'm still a chaotic, undisciplined, very often irreligious person. But I have found life in Jesus Christ. And I know that tonight God offers you that same thing. You've got to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that His death upon the cross paid for your sin. You know what? Sin is just self-indulgence and self-centeredness. This morning, we studied the Ten Commandments from the Bible. The book of Satan just has one. It's really simple. They have one commandment. It's this: doest thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. I quoted it this morning. Do whatever you want to do. That's what the anti-Jesus standard is. You can do whatever. Anything you like. Because it's all about you. And Jesus came and said, you know what? I want you to have life. And the only way to life is when you recognize it's actually about me, not you. And so I pray that you may come to that place where you confess sin. Sin is anything, as I said, that just is all about you, at total disregard for God. Doesn't matter what it is. All about you, disregard for God. Tag it up as sin. So we're all there. But Jesus goes, turn from it. Come to me. So we're going to wrap it up. I hope you'll hear the intimacy of it. And I hope you'll see the different personality types. And the engagement of Jesus with each one of them. And I hope that you here tonight, whatever your personality type, whatever your place in life, whatever your confusion, whatever your darkness, whatever, wherever you are, maybe you've become a follower of Jesus, a believer, I think it's still important to listen for those times that you just know that He knows you. And Father, I just want to thank You as we come to this, God, that You loved us so much that You gave us Your Son. I love that You didn't just humiliate Thomas in the midst of his friends who'd already believed, but You offered Yourself to him. And You didn't humiliate Mary, but You spoke to her by name. God, You didn't humiliate Peter. You're not about humiliating people even in their ignorance. You're about life. And I pray for anyone here tonight that is on a road of death, on a road that will end in destruction, on a road that is just self-centered and self-motivated. God, I just pray You'd interrupt their journey and speak to them and call out that belief and call out that life and call out that liberty. That as Jesus called His disciples now brothers, that they would know that words spoken over them, that they are sons or daughters of God, a brother or a sister in Jesus, a part of a family and a part of life. And I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the truth of Your word. Amen. Amen.